Good morning and welcome to The Journey, and glad that you're here with us this morning. And today we're looking at the truth, the Journey 3, finding stability in God's unchangeability. And let me say this as we get started. If you have found Christ through these videos, would you please let us know? Let the church know that shared this with you or our church, if you're in our area here, we'd love to hear from you. And if you want to help promote The Journey, there's 37, counting this, I think, or 38 videos that are online on the Journey channel on YouTube. We'll share a link for that. And if you'd please subscribe, that would help promote The Journey and get it out there to encourage people to know God and find stability in these days in God's unchangeability. And today we want to look at the known God, the known God. And the book of Acts in the Bible is the story of the early church. As the gospel went out, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." Those early ministers of the gospel went out through the land there and began to promote Christ to people that were idolaters, to people that were Gentiles, in that the gospel went to the Jew first, but then it went out into the world. And so there's a story like that here in the book of Acts in chapter 17. And Paul is in the city of Athens. It's an idolatrous city. If you were to walk into the front gardens of these homes, there would be idols. There would be little idol temples that would be there as well. And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, the Bible says in verse 22, and he said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." And Paul was seeing idol after idol after idol. And he looks at this one and says, "The unknown God." And they had put that there just in case they had forgotten a God. You know, they were trying to worship everything. And just in case they had forgotten a God, they made an altar to the unknown God. Paul looked at that altar and said, "You know what? These people don't know the true God. I'm going to stand here and I'm going to preach to them about this God that they don't know and tell them who the real God is." You know, today, God never intended himself to be the unknown God. God's desire has always been to be the known God. That's why God wrote it in the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God, that there is a God. But that's why also God wrote his truth in his word by his spirit, so that you and I could come to the word of God and understand who God is, and specifically what Jesus Christ did for us. So Paul says there, he says, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." He said, "I want to take this opportunity to express to you who God is." You know, the truth is this morning, you cannot truly worship God ignorantly. There's been people that have tried ever since the first family. You remember the story of Cain and Abel, the two children of Adam and Eve. Cain tried to offer God a fruit of the field sacrifice, thinking that God should accept this. Abel offered unto God a blood sacrifice, and God did accept it. And it's very important to understand that these men knew what God accepted. Just like in our day, God does not accept religion. God does not accept good works. God does not accept me trying to earn my salvation. But what God accepts is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, his blood sacrifice. That is what God accepts as far as our relationship being made right with God. So Paul's going to do a kind of a Sunday school lesson about who God is to people who are idolaters. And so this is how it starts out. He says, "God is the creator." He's the creator. He who made all things is far greater than his creation. And an idolatrous person is seeking to please God or appease God or treat God in a way as if they are going to somehow make God stay good because of what they can do for God. Verse 24 says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." And there are people that think if I could just give enough to God, that somehow that's going to please God, and I can make something that is something of value to God. There's a place called the Padmanabhaswamy Temple in India, and they say about this place that it's worth $1 trillion. There's a chain, a solid gold chain there that weighs over 1,000 pounds and just some amazing things. And I suppose in the hearts of those idolaters, they're thinking, somehow I'm going to earn favor with God. Somehow I'm going to be a blessing to God. And yet, again, the Bible says God made everything. He owns everything. He is over everything. And if you read about heaven in the Bible, it speaks about streets of gold, incredible value and glory. And certainly there's nothing today that we can offer to God that will somehow appease God based on what we can do. God is creator. Then he says to them, God is benefactor. He's the one that gives to us. We recently had Mother's Day, and I spoke to our mothers and said, you know, there's a statistic that says a mother hears her name some 200 times or more a day. And the mothers nodded in agreement. A mother often hears her name called because she has dependents and she is meeting their needs and providing for them. The kids don't serve her. Now, hopefully when they get older, they'll start to do that, but she takes care of them. You know, as dad, my kids don't pay the bills, but I pay the bills. I'm taking care of them. They are dependent upon me. And it's the same with us with regard to God. It's not today that we somehow take care of a feeble God. It's that God takes care of us. And so it says in verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, everything that we have. Listen, it's a shame today if somebody curses God. They curse God with the very breath that God gave to them. God doesn't need us to do anything for him. Psalm 50 verse 12 says, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. God owns everything. So Paul's just letting him know this God is supreme. He is the benefactor. And then he tells them that God is sovereign. And he's over all people, all nations, all governments. It says in verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. You know, I praise God today that we're of one blood. I could look at somebody that their skin color is different from mine. Their eye shape is different from mine. They're different in their clothing or the way that they live in their houses. But I praise God today that we are all of one blood. There is an equality that the Bible speaks about because of the Creator God. We did not evolve differently. Praise God. We are all designed by God. And God, with that, also put barriers about us as a nation. If you read Genesis chapter 11, it speaks about that. The number one defining thing about a nation is their language. And so that identifies them as a people. And you think about it, we've got nations all over the world. Why have not Russia and China and North Korea and Iran, why haven't these rogue nations that desire a sovereignty over this world and certainly desire to become that world power that dominates everything, what has kept them in check? And the answer is God, because God is over all these things. The Bible says this: in the last days before Jesus Christ comes, there is going to be a one world government. You can read about it in the book of Revelation. You know, today we ought to look up for Jesus Christ to soon return, because that day is soon coming. There's never been a day where this world has come around together. Some ideas, even COVID-19 has brought this world together as it's been a worldwide pandemic. But over it all is the sovereign God. If you want to read more about that, read Psalm 2. God laughs at this world that says we're going to rebel against God. They're going to join hands against him, but Jesus Christ is going to reign supreme. And then Paul says in his lesson here, he says, God is sovereign. I'm sorry, God is a person. God is a person. An idol is a thing, okay? Wood, stone, metal, you make an image with it. You take wood, you make a stool, then you make an idol, then you take that wood, you put it in your stove, and you cook your dinner with it. I mean, an idol is nothing other than wood, stone, or metal, but God is a person. Because he's a person, you can find him. Verse 27 says that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. You know, God is close today. He's close to people in Africa, in Canada, you know, Australia, South America. It doesn't matter where somebody is today. God is there, because God is an omnipresent God, meaning that God is everywhere. But I want to say this: biblical faith is not mystical. It is truth experienced. Just like a bench, you sit on a bench, you know some things about it. You know, have understanding how strong metal is or how strong wood is, how that bench is put together. You see other people sit on it. And based on your knowledge, you exercise faith, you rest yourself upon it, and you experience the result of your faith. You know, it's the same with God today. Somebody could look at it and say, "Preacher, I don't get it. You know, I can't trust God." But if you come to the Word of God, see what God says, and take it as truth, and you'll rest yourself upon it in faith, what you'll get by the grace of God is an experience of that truth that you have read about and have thought about. Ephesians 3:19 speaks about it. It says, "To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." God wants us to taste and see that the Lord is good. You eat a good meal, and you knew ahead of time that looks good, and you know some things about it. But when you take it in and it fills you up, you go, "Wow, this is good." That's the way Christ is today. Somebody that will take God in can actually personally know God because God is a person. And you can't live without Him, and I mean that today. Now, there's people trying to live without God, but they're not really living without God because the Bible says this: "For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring." Now, Paul is quoting to them some of their literature and just speaking about the principle of life. But he's saying this: God has given us life. Ask an evolutionist, where does life come from? It's a very basic question, but they don't have an answer for that. But the Bible does. In the beginning, God created. So the truth is this today: you can't live without God because all life, physical, is given by God. But you can't live spiritually without God either. And so we need God to give us His life. And you can know Him personally. Verse 29 says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that God is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices." Okay? We ought not to think today that God is not a person. We are people. God created us, the Bible says, in His image. God is a person, and therefore, as a person, we can know Him. And then you need to submit to Him. As we think about Him being a person, He is a person to whom we must submit ourselves. Verse 30 says this: "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Okay, it's like this: God allowed man to rebel against Him. God permitted man to rebel against Him, but that doesn't mean that was a good choice. God commands that man that's in rebellion against Him to turn back to Him and to submit to Him. And the reason is this: God is judge of all. And that's where Paul's going in his next statement, that God is not just creator, He's not just sovereign, but that He's the one that will judge us according to His word by His Son. Now, my brother is an engineer and an inventor, and he has done some patents. But a patent says this: "This is my invention. I have sole authority to say what it can be used for, how it is used, who has access to it, etc., because I am the creator." You know, today, the God that gave us life, the God that gave us all the good things that we enjoy, that God has the authority to say to us, "This is how this must be used," and failure to do so will bring consequences. Verse 31 says, "Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained." It says this: there's coming a day that Jesus Christ, the judge of all, is going to set up His judgment throne. And the Bible says every man is going to stand before God and give an account for everything that they have ever done in their life. Praise God, perfect justice is going to take place on that day. God's not going to get it wrong. We need to be ready for that day. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. But then Paul says to them, but that same God, Jesus, that is the judge, is also, praise God, the Savior. Verse 31, "whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead." We understand, and if you've watched very many of these videos, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin, that he paid the complete price. He said, it is finished. But he didn't stay in the grave. Praise God. It was just Easter Sunday, this past Sunday, and we rejoiced in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, all around the world, there were people rejoicing in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. I just encourage you, friend, what do you think today about the resurrection? Have you studied it in the Word of God, seen the power of God and the life that came out of the grave? And the truth is this, that's the life that God desires to give as a gift unto you. If you'll accept what his son did in dying on the cross for your sin and believe in the truth of the resurrection. Now, it's all a key to this reception is that you believe it. And so how do you respond today? The people in this text at Mars Hill, they responded in different ways. The Bible says that in verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. You know, I know today, as sad as it is, there's going to be people that mock God, that despise God, that everything that Jesus did, no matter how wonderful, how great, how benevolent, that they cast him aside. But others said, we will hear thee again in this matter. There might be somebody like this today that says, well, you know, I may not believe today, but I'm going to keep listening. And I want to hear some more truth about what Jesus Christ did for me. Others, the Bible says, as Paul departed from among them, certain men clave unto him and believed. They grabbed hold of Paul and they believed. And it lists them, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. And I just wonder this today, friend, is your name there? Is your name one of those that have believed in God, that you've come to know God, not just intellectually, but in a personal, relational way where you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Listen, that's what God wants. God doesn't want today people to say the unknown God. God wants people to say the God whom I know. For us that are believers, God wants us to know him more and more. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto that perfect day. God wants us to come to a better awareness of who he is. In fact, Paul said this, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Philippians 3 and verse 10. May God help us to know the God who desires to be known. Let's pray. Father, I praise you for the grace that you give. My heart goes out to somebody today that just doesn't know God. Maybe they've grown up in an environment where God wasn't spoken about, or if he was spoken about, it was as a curse word. And Father, I just pray for that person that doesn't know God. Father, help them to understand that you want to be known, and that we can know you through the scriptures, and then by putting our faith in Jesus Christ by experience. And Father, I pray for believers today that hear the word of God. I just pray, encourage us, Father, to get in our Bibles, to get a better understanding of God. There is stability, God, in your unchangeability. And I pray that you just strengthen them and their walk with you today. Thank you for our time together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So great to have you here. Thursday at 9:30, we'll be back live streaming The Journey Season 3.